tonight to John chapter 6. I would like to read some of the verses here in John chapter 6, and goes along with the songs that we sang tonight, especially the first one. Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Are you going to follow Christ? Are you going to be faithful unto the end? In John chapter 6, we see in the beginning of the chapter the story of a great miracle the Lord did. And there was a great response and a great blessing that was had by those there. Jesus went over on the Sea of Galilee. People followed because they'd seen his miracles. And he went up in the mountain. He sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw the great company come to him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And of course, you remember the story. Philip said, well, we couldn't afford to buy bread for them. 200 pennyworth wouldn't be enough for them. Everyone have a little bit. But one of the disciples, Andrew, said, well, Lord, there's a lad here. He's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they amongst so many? Even though Andrew didn't see the end of it, at least he saw an opportunity. And of course, the Lord took that, and he said, everybody sit down. And he prayed it, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he gave the disciples, they gave the people. They all did eat. And he says, gather it up. And after verse 13, they gathered them up together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They were impressed. Oh, wow, what a wonderful opportunity. But you know, sometimes people will look only at the outward expression and the physical benefits of following the Lord and not look at the spiritual aspect. And unfortunately, that's what many of these did. Verse 15, Jesus perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed. He took off, said, no, that's not what I'm here for now. I'm not going to set up an earthly kingdom and supply all your needs. You know, there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? They want God on their side so that he can give them health and wealth and success. And some emphasize that in their preaching to the extent or to the exclusion of the suffering that Christ promised us. And that's truly, the Lord does bless his people. He's blessed every one of us here tonight, hasn't he? We definitely received more than we deserved. But that's more to it than that. So then he took off and he went, and the people followed the next day. They didn't know where he was, and they found it. They saw one there. They came to Capernaum, and they found him on the other side, verse 25. And they said, Rabbi, whence came thou hither? And he answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And he said, look, don't miss the point. Don't enjoy the blessings and miss the blesser. And sometimes it seems like we're more interested in getting something than we are in having fellowship with the great God who loved us so much, and with the Lord Jesus who gave us so much in his sacrifice. And then they asked him for a sign, all of this, that he was the one. He said, I'm not going to give you any other sign than that my Father already gave you. Verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see, Jesus knows the difference. Everybody talking about heaven isn't going there, as we've often quoted. He knows our hearts. And if we're real and humble our hearts before him, he'll receive us. He'll save us and he'll satisfy our needs. Verse 37 looks at it from the heavenly perspective. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God knows the truth out of it, sincerity. And for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, what a promise. He's going to fulfill God's promise. But then he asks them some questions along the way because of their complaining. Verse 2, we looked earlier at the great promise the Lord gave them. The multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them, which were diseased. And then verse 66, later on, it says, "And we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The same crowd. But there's a difference. The word disciple, you've heard that preached a lot. Some would even change, go into all the world and teach all nations, and they say that should be make disciples. I think you just leave it alone. But the word disciple means follower. There are two kinds of followers. There are two kinds of disciples, if you will. Those on the outside, on the fringe, they followed him for what they could get out of it, as I read earlier in verse 26. "You seek me not because you saw the miracles," the idea of seeing it with understanding, "but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then the inner circle, those who were totally sold out to Christ. And we'll get to them in verse 67 through 69. And what happens in this next portion of our passage is a big sifting of the crowd. A dividing from as the one guy said it this way, the saints from the ain'ts. George Jones had a song a few years ago, "The only difference between sinners and saints is some's been forgiven and some ain't." And not very good grammar, but it's good theology, amen? And even amongst churchgoers, there's some that are and some that aren't. Amongst professing Christians, there's some that are and some that aren't. How do we see evidence of this? And Jesus is going to challenge us in these verses as they murmured, verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven?'" You see, they wanted the power, but they didn't want the person. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Boy, that's wonderful hope in that, isn't it? And I like that. "See that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's a continuing holding on to Jesus, you know. We're going to get to that here in a moment when he asks that final question in verses later on in this chapter, but think about that. One of the evidences that I have that my faith is real is I still believe the Lord. And even though good times and bad times, you don't give up. And the question we're going to get to in a minute is, will you also go away? The true believers are going to answer that right. The unbelievers are going to go away because they didn't get what they wanted. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Now you understand he's speaking spiritually, and they're missing it. But should that surprise us? Remember when he spoke to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, in John chapter 3? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." He says, "How can I be born when I'm old? How can I go enter again to my mother's womb and be born?" See, they were limited in their outlook. And Jesus said, "No, I'm talking about that's born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again." It's a spiritual thing. And they missed it. And by the way, this emphasizes the fact, the spiritual side of the thing. Jesus said, "Except verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And some have taken this and concocted a doctrine of transubstantiation that they have at the altar when the priest takes the elements out of the little holy place behind the altar and says the words of the Mass, and they say it becomes the blood and body of Christ. But that's not the purpose here. Jesus taught us in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote it as Jesus had taught him. This is the Lord's body represented by this bread. This is the Lord's blood represented by this cup. They are spiritual realities represented by a physical example in the Lord's Supper. But here Jesus is showing his life was going to be given for us. His blood would be shed for us that we might be saved. And you can trace that spiritual truth all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where our first parents sinned. And God took an animal and made coats of skin to cover them in their nakedness and shame after they failed. You see, an innocent died because of their sin. We see that picture on through the Old Testament, on through to the New Testament, until the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for sin. He is our Passover. He was sacrificed once for all. What a glorious thing. You say, well, why is it his one death was enough for all time when before they had to do it over and over and over? Because he's God the Son. And those lambs and goats and other animals that were shed by faith only look forward to the true fulfillment in Christ. And when we come by faith and receive Christ as our Savior, we look back to that finished work of Calvary, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, we remember that which he has done for us physically, and we receive it spiritually. What were they upset about? They didn't understand who he was. In verse 52 through 65, I read their complaints. Verse 14, when he did the miracle I read a moment ago, he said, surely this is that prophet. But then they're murmuring. See, they didn't get to all of who he was. He claims to be better than Moses, better than Solomon. He claims to be the bread that came down from heaven, that he is from heaven. See, they didn't understand that, and they didn't accept that. The Pharisees gave in their argument that I read before you, well, this is Mary and Joseph's son. How can he say he's from God? We know where he came from. When you get saved, you have to understand who he is and what he did, and receive it both. Those are the facts of the gospel. He's God the Son, who became a man, lived on this earth, and took our place on Calvary, died for our sins according to God's promises in the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he promised whosoever should call on the name of the Lord should be saved. So we receive that by faith, depending on who he was. He's trying to show them the difference between physical and spiritual. And then we go on. Verse 60, there are many, therefore, of his disciples. Now remember, what does disciple mean? It means followers. Many, therefore, of his followers, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Note this next word. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. You see, they couldn't take it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Why was it hard? It wasn't hard to comprehend. It was hard to receive. Most people don't reject the gospel because they can't figure out what it means. They reject it because they don't want it, because they know what it will reflect in their life. I recall many, many years ago witnessing to a lady in a hospital with an older pastor, and she just kept giving excuses and excuses over things. And finally he said, "You know, I get the feeling you think you've done something the Lord can't forgive." So finally she just said, "Yeah, I'm gay. And I've been abused by brothers and stepbrothers and stepfathers and all this. And now I've got somebody who really loves me." And the point was, she'd heard the message before. And she knew if she got saved, she'd have to give that other thing up. She didn't want to. Now, at least that point, she was honest with us in the thing she wasn't going to turn. I wonder how many people miss heaven for some earthly choice that they think is more important. They didn't want it because they didn't want to receive it. And then the challenge, he talked about this, and then they defected, verses 66 through 67, I read, many turned back and went away. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left because they realized he wasn't going to be their free meal ticket and health care provider. Does that sound familiar? Hope and change. We're going to have a chicken in every pot. Now, what was the rest of that saying back in the day? Some of you remember? A car in every garage, okay? Supply all your wants. It didn't happen then. It hadn't happened now either, has it? But see, that's not what the Lord's here for. They left because his words would require spiritual sacrifice. And then he asked this question, which I want us to think about. Will ye also go away? That's a pointed question, isn't it? No room for lukewarm. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. He always offered choices in the parables. Two ways, two sons, two servants, two destinations. Receive him or reject. And it's a personal question. Will ye go away? What about you? Are you going to do what the other do? Are you going to be faithful and stick with it? And it's a plain question, a challenge. And then notice the answer that the disciples and Peter's voiced here is 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God, Son of the living God. What is this commitment here? It's a good plan. He said, who are we going to go to? Krishna, Buddha, Muhammad, Stephen Hawking, or the Pope? No, they don't have the answer. Only the Lord has it. I love that little gospel song, where could I go but to the Lord? He's the one that has the answer. It was certainty. They knew who he was. Thou hast the words of eternal life. They knew what he'd done. He'd given salvation. Total commitment. Are you willing to serve the Lord? I'm going to read two stories out of this magazine we get, Voice of the Martyrs. I'll not read all of them, but two of these things touch my heart today, and they're illustrations of the commitment that many people are making for our Lord in times a whole lot worse than we've ever experienced. This title of this article is The Islamic State Drove Me to Christ. His Christmas time return to Iraq in 2014, Pastor Joseph found himself caught up in the usual busyness, along with the increased time spent serving persecuted Christians following the rise of the self-proclaimed Islamic State. In the midst of the chaos, a man visiting his office in Baghdad urgently asked if he could share 8 words with the pastor. Joseph, who was 38, paused to hear the story, one he had heard many other times, yet still delighted to hear another Muslim man coming to Christ because of ISIS. He said, I was blind, and I'm seeing now. How? The pastor asked. I was Muslim, and now I'm seeing, the man continued. From the day ISIS came to Mosul, I started reading the Quran. I wanted to tell the people, this is not true Islam. I read the Quran daily for 4 hours, 5 hours. I wanted to defend my religion. I discovered this is the true Islam. Stories like this come frequently as Joseph faithfully serves in Iraq despite the growing threat of ISIS. The pastor knows the chaos caused by this group, creating rare opportunities for the church in Iraq. For example, he has seen large numbers of Muslim youth leave Islam after learning how the Quran inspired ISIS and its slaughter of Christians. Many of these youth eventually realize they still need God in their lives. They start seeking, Joseph said. When they have a Bible, they start reading about the real God and how God is love. He doesn't kill people. He doesn't hate Christians. He doesn't hate the Yazidis. He doesn't like to kill anyone. Many people now come to Christianity because they are seeking God. A man who visited Joseph Austin in December had a similar experience. Shocked by how specifically the Quran inspired ISIS, he became an atheist. Days later, he walked by a group of men sitting at a table outside a library. Bibles and Christian literature sat on the table. "You have a Bible?" he asked the men. "Can I have one?" After receiving a New Testament, he returned home and began reading. The story of the woman caught in adultery in John 8 captured his attention, particularly the part in which the crowd asked Jesus, "What should we do with this woman?" "Would I stone her?" the man asked himself. He then read Jesus' response, "He that is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." "This is God," he shouted in his home. "This is the real God we should worship." His search for a church led him to Pastor Joseph. His story is not unique. ISIS is helping us to let the people know the truth, Joseph told a VOM worker. I have many stories about these people who are coming to Christ at this time. Isn't that amazing? One more, and this one is from Syria. Titled, "Why I Haven't Left Syria." Miriam, quote, tried to cover her head with her arms, bracing for the next hit. Then she took a direct punch to her stomach. Blows from her brother didn't stop. He was younger, but over the last 15 years, he'd grown bigger and stronger than she. Now it was he, instead of her father and mother, who took the main responsibility for her near weekly beatings. In the background, she could hear her mother shouting encouragement, "Get that stupid girl. It's what you deserve, you stupid Christian." Miriam tried to run. With a roar, her 25-year-old brother grabbed her by the hair and hit her near her left eye, and she saw stars before darkness settled in and slumped to the floor. Later, doctors would tell her the eye was permanently damaged. Miriam had lived as the family outcast since she was 13 years old. At that age, she discovered a Bible in her older sister's backpack and began secretly reading it. In time, she learned her sister was a secret Christian. The words of the Bible were revolutionary for Miriam. It answered the many questions she'd had about the Muslim faith of her family. "I thought the message of Jesus was very easy," she said. She began to follow Christ. Immediately began talking to her friends at school about Jesus. And when one asked for a Bible, Miriam brought one. "I wanted them to know God, to know Jesus like me." Instead, Miriam's backpack was searched. The school officials found the Bible. They called her father. "Your daughter must not give Bibles to anyone," they told him. Her father waited a week to beat her and burned all her things. The next time he beat her, Miriam had arrived home late from school after spending time praying with her pastor's daughter. Her father continued regularly to beat her while her mother would tell her things like, "You will go to prison, they will rape you, and you will look like a prostitute," and all this stuff. The beatings continued on. Finally, the time came one evening in February 2015. My brother first threw the keys at me, and then he came and attacked me. He struck me, and I pushed him away when he was choking me. Miriam said her parents sat nearby watching. Beat her, her mother said. As he grabbed Miriam by the head, she told him she would call the police. Then she faced her parents. "I'm not going to sit and allow you to say anything against my faith anymore. I'm 31 years old, and I'll not allow you to use my faith to beat me," she told me. Parents looked angry. They tried to threaten her. "We're going to tell your pastor how horrible you are," they said. "Go ahead. I'll pay your taxi to get there." About the confrontation, Miriam said, "It was righteous. It was not anger. It was not hate. God has freed me from any bitterness toward them. I love them so much. God has been the greatest strength in my spiritual life. My love is true toward them." But the attacks continue. Miriam is beaten the day before sharing her story with VOM. However, she remains bold in her faith. She doesn't try to hide her Christian activities either. She attended a VOM-sponsored conference in the spring. She told them she was going. The conference was to encourage a special group of Syrian believers who could easily leave the country and avoid the hardship caused by the war. Instead, they feel called to be the light of Christ in their country. Miriam identified with these believers. "I love my parents. I reject the things they do. But I don't try anymore to bring reason for what they do. I try to share my faith. I believe the scripture. You and your family will be saved," Acts 16:31. "It's what I'm holding on to. Yesterday, I was in tears praying for them. This is my faith. If you don't love them, my faith in Christ would be very shallow." If I don't love them, my faith in Christ would be very shallow. What a testimony. But it tries to illustrate what I was trying to preach tonight. We need to stand up for the Lord and follow Him all the way. Let's pray.